Mountain View, if you could just take a seat. Welcome, good to see you all. And turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're continuing on in our series in the letter of the Philippians, and it's on page 1408-9 in your pew Bible. And let's open in a word of prayer. Pray for yourselves that the Lord will speak to you today. And pray for me that the Lord will speak through me. I'd appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, today we come to the throne of grace. We are a needy people. And Lord, we always need your grace. Father, I especially pray for Brenda and her family, and I thank you for the grace that you extended to her dad, even in the last week of his life. Lord, your mercy invites him to receive Jesus, your son, the Savior of the world. Thank you for that grace and for that mercy. Father, many of us are going through a difficult time, and we perhaps are lost and don't really know how to make decisions and how to get on with people. We pray for your grace in our lives. Father, some of us have fallen into sin this week, and we need to come before you and experience the freshness of your forgiveness. We pray for grace. We pray for mercy. And today, Lord, as we spend time in your word, all of us would so appreciate knowing the grace of God that is extended to us regardless of what circumstance we are in. And so I pray that we would indeed hear from you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want everybody to picture this, all right? Paul is in prison. And you will recall that the Philippians, as a church community, they love Paul. They are good friends with Paul. They look up to Paul. They trust Paul. And they loved him enough to send one of their own, a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus, to go and to go serve him, help him in whatever way he needs. And as we've read the letter to the Philippians, we discover that eventually Paul is saying, okay, I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you. And it's very likely that when Epaphroditus came back to Philippi and the Philippian community, that he brought this particular letter that we are reading right now. Now, I want you to just envision this, okay? They love Paul, and word goes out. And all the Philippians, they hear, guess what? We have a letter from Paul to us. And so they decide on a particular hour to for everybody to come together. And everybody gathers. Okay, it's a short letter. And everybody gathers. They all come together to hear what their great friend, their great apostle has to say to them. It's a very personal letter. They're excited about what they're going to hear. So somebody gets up and they start reading. They start reading chapter 1. Now remember, there were no chapters back then. I mean, we put chapters in it later on in church history. But somebody gets up and they start reading chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And then we come to chapter 4. And I want you to read. So remember, they're all sitting there, and this is what they're going to hear. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, I just want you to imagine this. Everybody's gathered, and all of a sudden, they hear the names of two individuals. So let's say Euodia is sitting in the back and Syntyche is sitting in the front, okay? And this is a letter from the Apostle Paul being read to the church. And in this letter, everybody who's gathered together is going to hear, and I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. How do you think that would go over? Just imagine that. What if I ever did something like that from the pulpit? I'd be shot, wouldn't I? No wonder Paul sends it in a letter rather than preaches it from the pulpit. But really, if I gave a sermon on forgiveness and then I said, okay, and now for the application of this text, I'm going to encourage Scott and Ken to forgive one another. Now you have to say, this is kind of a really, you know, strange thing for somebody to write a letter, gather the community in public, and actually mention their names. Wow. You know, we've probably read this so often that it just, we haven't thought much about that. But first of all, I want you to be aware that this is very rare, all right, for the Apostle Paul to do this in his letters. Very rare for him to actually name the people involved in a conflict situation. It's not the only time that it's done, but certainly it's rare. It's not something that Paul makes a habit of doing. And so, you know, we would like to know, you know, what is going on here. Now, I really need to emphasize that, remember that this letter is one of the friendliest letters that we have in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. He has a friendly relationship with the Philippian community. And as you can see, as we're reading this, there is not a hint here of any personal anger when he mentions their names. So it's not surprising, really, that he starts off by saying, to those whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, my beloved, all right? It's not surprising that he would start by saying that and then actually mention the names. But very clearly, he is not trying to hurt anybody. He's not trying to shame them. In fact, he doesn't use the authority of language. He doesn't say, I command you, Euodia and Syntyche, to repent. He's not threatening them. Instead, he says, I plead with you. I plead with you. And so Paul is approaching this with a sense of grace, but obviously there's a sense of necessity here that they realize that what Paul has written, many of the principles that he's written, he wants them specifically to apply it. So again, I want to emphasize as well that Paul is not spilling the beans, all right, to an ignorant public or community. What this suggests is that by the time the letter arrives, everybody in that community knows that these two women are not getting along with each other, okay? Everybody knows it. You know, we talk about the elephant in the room sometimes where everybody knows something, but nobody is willing to say it. Well, Paul is willing to say it. He's being very transparent here, but it's not as though this is a quarrel that's taking place and only they know about it and Paul hears about it and then all of a sudden he says, oh, I'm going to tell everybody about it. Okay, this is not gossip. Everybody in the community knows that these two women are not getting along with each other. And it would suggest as well that these women are very influential in that community. And I think that what's going on is that that perhaps people are beginning to take sides, and that concerns Paul. But again, I want to emphasize that he loves these people. He makes it very clear. He loves them, and yet he's deeply concerned about the congregation and about them. So, okay, let's see. Who are these two ladies? Okay, their names are Yodia and Syntyche. I'll be honest, I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce their names. Although I doubt they're pronounced as one person proposed as Odious and Syntyche. Apparently, roughly, their names mean lucky and success. They sound Asian. Start a restaurant. Go together, a lucky, successful restaurant. So clearly, they're not Jewish, right? They have pagan names, Gentile names. And this is the only place in the New Testament, in the whole Bible, that you will find these names mentioned. Little did they know that their names would go down in history as being the two women who quarreled. Eh? Oh, my goodness. Now, I don't think that Paul ever intended that to be the case, because if you read the context, he has a lot of very positive things to say about these two ladies. I mean, they were fellow workers with him of the gospel. He has fond memories of working with them. They were helpful, reliable. They are pious. They are devout women. And he makes it very clear that he believes that both of these women are true believers, and that their names are written in the book of life. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where, you know, two people start being at odds with each other, and the longer it lasts, eventually what happens is one of them begins to question where the other person's spirituality. And then after a while, they even begin to, you know, I don't know. I mean, they're not very spiritual people. I mean, otherwise they wouldn't be at odds with me and my point of view, my spiritual point of view. And sometimes, you know, you get to the point where I wonder if she's even saved. And here's Paul saying, here's what I think. Both of them have their names in the book of life. So Paul really puts to rest, as far as he's concerned, that he believes that both of these women are true believers in Christ. So what seems to be the problem? And unfortunately, you know, that question is often asked, and we really don't know much about the specifics about the problem. Although we could say that it was not a matter it didn't involve fundamental disagreement on doctrines or morality. That wasn't the issue, because if that were the case, Paul would set it straight, just as he did with the Judaizers. Now, that wasn't the issue. But that would suggest that, you know what, a community can have a complete agreement on doctrine, they can agree on morality, and yet they can still have quarrels with each other. Even if you've got a lot in common, there's still other stuff. I mean, some have assumed that this is a case of personality conflict. You know, maybe somebody said a harsh word, or somebody, just doubted people's motives. Or I mean, there's a million possibilities in everyday, communal life of why we become at odds with one another, false accusations. It doesn't seem to be the case. It seems to be, this is not about principle, it's primarily about preference. It's not about principle, it's about preference. One scholar by the name of Gordon Fee, his suggestion, and it appeals to me, is that these women are disagreeing primarily on how to live out the gospel in Philippi. They have disagreements about how to apply the gospel to their circumstances. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha, where one of them said, well, okay, here's what we need to do. This is the spiritual thing to do now. Everybody needs to get food. That is the number one priority. And Mary looks at things very different and says, you know, the number one priority is for me to sit down at the feet of Jesus and listen to him right now. And there was conflict going on there. How do you apply it? And one of them got really upset at the other, you will recall. Sometimes Christians get they find themselves in disagreement over the issue of persecution. So if there's persecution, should we run and leave, or should we stay and resist and face whatever consequences we must face? Sometimes Christians disagree about exactly what the right thing to do under the circumstances. So if that's the case, then you have two women here who really want to serve Christ, but they disagree on how it's to be done. Because everything Paul says about these women, they are devout women. They are pious women. They care about the gospel. They have worked with Paul. So that suggests that that's maybe one of the problems that they're facing. And as I've already mentioned, that another one is that Paul is really concerned that as time goes on, you know, these ladies are talking to others, and some people are taking their side, others are taking the other side, and he's beginning to see division taking place in the congregation. And that concerns Paul. And often that's the way divisions happen. It's just, you know, usually it's influential people. It's leaders who just don't get along with other people. And then all of a sudden they try to get a following or something like that. And they're going to win at all costs. So those seem to be the concerns that Paul has. Now, here's the next question. So how does Paul address this conflict situation? How does he want us to address conflict situations that we are involved with our brothers and sisters? Do you know there was a very important game played today? The World Cup. Oh, I came in hoping that nobody would tell me who won, but oh man, I knew I should have called in sick, but my morals told me not to. But let me use an illustration from soccer then. There's two awesome players on the same team, and they have a personal falling out with each other. So the game is on, and all of a sudden, these two amazing players, there's a breakaway. And one of them has the ball, but there's no way that he's going to be able to score. If he could just pass it over to this other player who's free, he would have an incredible opportunity to score the goal. But he looks, and the other player, of course, is the one that he's at odds with. And he's definitely not going to want him to get ahead and to get any of the glory. So he doesn't pass the ball to him. He tries to score himself, and of course, he fails. First period, though. Halftime comes along. The coach and everybody else sees what's going on. So the coach has an opportunity to call these two players to himself. What do you think the coach is going to say to them? What do you think, you know, what counsel do you think he would give? Friends, your personal conflict is hurting the whole team. When you're on that field, you have to remember that this is not just about you anymore. I need both of you to rise above this. Put aside your disagreements. Work it out, because there's something so much greater at stake here. How many of you can just imagine that? Yeah, that sounds pretty much what a coach would do when he has two great players who are not getting along with each other. He's going to remind them, guys, you're hurting the team. You have to rise above this. And that is exactly what Paul's advice is to to the players. His advice, agree with each other in the Lord. Agree with what the Lord considers to be the utmost of the utmost importance, i.e. the gospel. Guys, there's something so much more important here. The Lord values unity because it's when you're disunited, you're going to hurt. You're going to hinder the ability for the gospel to go out. Have the mind of the Lord. Have his priorities. How easy is that for us to remember? Wow. I think that when we're at odds with somebody, the only thing that we can remember is what they've done, what they've said. And here is Paul saying, I urge you, I plead with you, look at the bigger picture. See what's involved here. And I want you to notice as well that the way Paul addresses them is, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. Okay, he's not just saying this to one of them. He says to both of them, I plead with you to be of the same mind. I'm giving both of you the exact same challenge. And to plead means I beg you, I implore you. There's a sense of urgency involved here. Take this seriously. He also had written, if you want to complete my joy, okay, if both of you really love me and care for me, do this. Be of the same mind and have the same love for one another. Be of one accord. Right? It's heartbreaking when you as a parent love both kids and the two people that you love the most, they're fighting with each other. Here's Paul, the pastoral parent, as it were, and he loves both of these women, and it just grieves him that they are at odds with each other. And he realizes that there's so much potential if they will just learn to work together. I want you to notice as well that Paul here refuses to take sides. He loves both of them equally. And I want to say that it's quite challenging to take a side, but it's also challenging when you don't take a side and two people are angry with each other. Did you know that? When two individuals are really entrenched and really their motto becomes, look, you either see it my way, you're either for me or you're against me. So automatically, if you're not for them, you're against them in their minds. And if you meet with two people who have that same attitude and you're coming in and you're trying to help out, I tell you, there's going to be a lot of friction against you as well. And so Paul really is trying to encourage them, look, this isn't about who's right. Sometimes we care too much about who is right. Sometimes we fail to realize that it's just preference. It's not principle. And he's trying to help them understand that. And in Philippians 1, 15 to 18, Paul gives himself as an example. He says, look, I'm going through something right now. Some are trying to hurt me while I'm in prison. And I want to tell you how I respond. In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, as long as Christ is proclaimed, I will rejoice. If they, you've heard this statement, if they go low, I want you to go high. That's what I want you to do. And then notice that Paul calls upon some unknown person to get involved as a mediator. And again, maybe these two individuals, they've tried it maybe, or they just don't know how to get together. And so Paul says, listen, I'm going to ask my loyal yoke fellow. I want you to get involved. Help these women get over their conflict with each other. That's what I want you to do. And there's, you know, again, what a challenge for a congregation. If there's division amongst two people, help them rise above it. Help them to get along with each other. The opposite is take a side. Here Paul says, this is what I want you to do. There's too much at stake here. Help these women get along with each other to overcome what they've done. Now, it's very possible that as we seek to do that as counselors and as friends, that, you know, sometimes people are just not going to listen. You can say all the right words, you can do all the right things, but sometimes it's one, sometimes it's both of them. They just don't want to submit, they don't want to work with you, they don't want to apply the truth, and unity will not be achieved. But as long as one person is willing to do it, they will glorify God in attempting to do that. And Paul elsewhere says, try to live at peace with one another as far as it is in your power to do it. It's not always in your power. Sometimes it's not possible. You can't force others to do what's right and to be reasonable, but do what you can to make this work. I'm going to cut a few things out here, but let me just say two more things as I wind up. Paul, in this letter, I believe, is going to give the Philippians and these two women a portrait of the kind of person and the kind of characteristics that they should aim to have in their own life. So the first one, as we just been talking about it, instead of being argumentative, I want you to be a person who makes great effort at living in harmony with your brothers and sisters. Instead of being argumentative, I want you to make that effort. How? By being of one mind in the Lord. Then he goes on, instead of being downcast, I want you to be a person that rejoices. I want you to practice joy in your life. How do you do it? By being in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Instead of being rough, I want you to aim at being reasonable or gentle or forbearing. You can see all of these characteristics that Paul is going to mention. Instead of being anxious, I want you to be at peace. How? By praying. By praying to the Lord, casting your cares upon him, experiencing the peace of God. And then instead of being negative, I want you to think of things positive and commendable. Imitating Paul as he imitates Christ. And then he says, instead of being discontented, I want you to aim at being a person of contentment. How, you say? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And instead of being a person who is selfish, I want you to be thoughtful and generous, relying upon God to supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. And the very last verse of the letter, Paul says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Notice that? I'm not asking you to just, you know, work this out on your own, thinking that you can make all these changes. I'm telling you, you need to draw closer to Jesus, and as you begin to develop your relationship with Christ, drawing near to Christ, drawing strength from Christ, you will find that many of these characteristics will begin to develop. He will help you with them. He will produce these in you. I leave you with this final word. Let your forbearance be known by all, Paul says. There are a lot of dogs in my neighborhood. And as some of you know, I have one as well. He's not a big dog. He's not one of these tiny little dogs either. He's, I don't know, 1/4 size. I don't know what the... So I take him out for a walk pretty often. I never realized this about dogs. But so when I'm taking him out for a walk, and other owners are taking their dogs for a walk, almost always, there's these little dogs, okay, smaller than mine, that is just, like, if he would be let go, he would tear the eyes out of my dog's face, I can tell, okay? It's hate speech, okay? Hate barking. Somebody should prosecute those dogs, right? I'm surprised it hasn't happened yet. I mean, they just, I don't know what it is. He's just walking and they have this desire to fight. It's in their nature. One of the most amazing experiences that I've had while taking my little dog for a walk, there's a few dogs that are really big in my neighborhood, some bigger than others. There's this golden retriever, for example. And he wasn't on a leash, and then all of a sudden he starts running towards my dog, and I can see that, you know, Marley is his name, that he was getting nervous. And he just runs right up in front of the dog. He gets up, he gets down on all fours, and he turns around on his back. And I have seen that happen with big dogs 3 times. I have never seen a little dog do that. Those yappy dogs, don't buy them. Get rid of them. Prosecute them and their owners. Every time, those little dogs are ready to just, really, they are vicious. And of course, you know, they don't have, you know, any power to defeat my dog, but there you go. But it's those big dogs that have just, I'm just amazed. How do I apply this? Let me see. I already did. Don't buy dogs. Thank you. Goodbye. I was trying to think about, you know, just how to apply that. And I realized small people yap a lot. They bark a lot. Spiritually small people, right? They're always ready for a fight. Always ready to, you know, if anybody says anything, does anything, like, it's very difficult for community to go on. But spiritually, you're small. We're small. I guess what Paul is saying is, be the big dog. Be the big dog. Amen? You should have said woof. All right. Father, thank you for your word and for the challenge that we have today. I do pray, Father, that we would be known for our forbearance, for our gentleness, for our making it easy for other people to get right with us. Lord, that we would be the first ones to be inviting and to offer grace and mercy and to let people know that we are willing to have friendship with others no matter what has taken place. It's not easy. I pray you would give all of us wisdom. Yeah, I pray that we would be the big dogs in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We